We are up to Pasuk Vav in Perek Gimel, chapter 3, sentence 6. Remember that last week, Yehoshua got up in the morning, and then everybody gets going, and we are told that the Shotrim, these officers, instruct the nation, saying, when you see the Aron, at that point, it's going to be time for you to move and leave a distance between you and the Aron of 2,000 Amot. And Yehoshua gives the instruction to the nation of prepare yourselves. He's Kadashu. He uses this language of holiness for their preparation, because God is going to perform wonders in your midst. And that was what we got through last week. Now we find in Pasuk Vav, Yehoshua getting the Kohanim going. There was something else I've seen this week on a completely separate front that somehow tied into this, about the Kohanim and about the Aron, but I'm completely blanking on what this is. Oh well. At some point I may remember. If not, then I'll email it to you afterwards. Mm-hmm. But there was something about carrying the Aron that I saw when I was preparing a completely different shear, and it had to do with who would be carried. Oh, right. Okay. You know, the Toronto Torah that we put out on Shabbos, so I have a paragraph each week on one of the 613 mitzvahs. So this week I happen to be up to the mitzvah of carrying the Aron. And there, the Sefer HaChinuch notes that there's a debate between the Rambam and the Ramban about what we talked about last week. Which is to say, last week we understood that the mitzvah is for Levim to carry the Aron. That's why it's presented in Parshas Bamidbar. But this is an exception to the rule. We showed the Gemara in Sota that there are three times when the Kohanim carry the Aron, and all of them are associated with something miraculous. One was the building of the... Well, the first one is here. The second one is surrounding Yericho, the Kohanim carry the Aron. And then the third one was when the first Beis HaMikdash is built, and they're going to bring the Aron into the first Beis HaMikdash. It's not, I think I mentioned last week, when the Plishtim bring the Aron, send it back. It's not that. It's when they're bringing it in for the Beis HaMikdash. Those are the three times that the Kohanim do it. So that was the way we presented it last week. And that is, in fact, Ramban's point of view. But the Rambam has this other perspective, where the Rambam says the mitzvah is actually originally for the Levim, because there aren't enough Kohanim in the Midbar. Because in the Midbar, it's Aharon and his sons are your start-up set of Kohanim, and then Pinchas ends up being grandfathered in. And that's all you have. So therefore, it's for Shevet Levi as a whole. But once they enter into Israel, as the Rambam understands it, the mitzvah actually changes, which gets the Ramban all upset because mitzvahs don't change. Nonetheless, he says the mitzvah changes, and now it's for the Kohanim to be the ones to carry the Aron. So that's just a completely different perspective on this whole business of what's going on with the Kohanim carrying the Aron.
Is it only for those special occasions?
This is only for those special occasions, according to Ramban. According to the Rambam, Kohanim are always going to carry it. From here on out, it's always going to be Kohanim, which is a problem, because in Divrei HaYamim it's not. So that's, I leave that for the Rishonim to work out. But in any case, that's just, I saw that and said, oh, that would be interesting to add. Okay, Pasuk Vav. We're going to read Vav Teches, 6 to 8, as a block. Vayomer Yehoshua el HaKohanim Lemor, Su es Aron HaBris V'Ivru Lifnei Ha'am. Yehoshua says to the Kohanim, carry the Aron and pass before the nation. Vayis'u, by the way, when you see the word Lemor, right, Lemor, remember, is telling someone to tell others. So when we ask the question of how it is that Yehoshua is communicating everything to everybody, the answer is, not everybody's actually hearing it from Yehoshua. Yehoshua is telling the Kohanim, go tell the rest of the Kohanim, or go tell everybody who needs to know, that it's time to pick up the Aron, v'yiru lifnei ha'am, pass in front of the nation, v'yis'u es Aron habris, v'yachu lifnei ha'am, and they pick up the Aron, and they travel in front of the nation. So, now they're moving. V'yomer Hashem al Yehoshua, and Hashem says to Yehoshua, hayom hazeh, achil gadelcha be'enei kol Yisrael. On this day, I am going to begin to elevate you in the eyes of all Israel. Asher yeidun ki kasher hayisiyim Moshe et ye'imach. They will all know that as I was with Moshe, so I will be with you. Ve'ata, and you, Yehoshua, Titzaveas HaKohanim Nosei Aron HaBris Le'mor, Kevoachem Adkitzei Me'hayardein, Bayardein Ta'amodu. You, Yehoshua, instruct the Kohanim who are carrying the Aron, tell them, when you get to the edge of the Yardein, in the Yardein you shall stand. Meaning, stop there. Okay? Three psukim. One, Yehoshua telling the Kohanim, time to get moving. Two, Hashem telling Yehoshua, I'm going to elevate you. Three, practical instruction. Yehoshua speak to the Kohanim and tell them that when they get to the edge of the Yardein, in the Yardein, they should stop. Questions on this?
Why the order? Go, get going, I'll elevate you, and then stop. You would think that the directions for the Kohanim would be in sequence. Get going, and then stop. Why is the elevation piece in the middle?
That's interesting. So why is Hashem wait until after Yehoshua has told the Kohanim to get going? Why not give that instruction as part of the instructions that preceded everything? Okay, good. I'm not sure I have an answer for you, but it's a good question. What else?
Why that at all? I mean, like, I guess because this is the day that he's going to do it. I mean, like, we already went through so many times. So I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to be with you.
Mm-hmm. So what's this doing here?
Right. So, yeah. Right. So
you already told everyone.
We did that already.
Well, we sort of did it, right? Where did we do that?
At the beginning.
Right. At the very beginning, in Perek Aleph, which was 3 days ago.
Right.
Right? So maybe this is now a brand new statement. Or maybe especially now as it's about to happen. In other words, 3 days ago I predicted that there's going to be a time. Now, it's with this splitting of the Yardein that I'm actually going to make your name great, so now I'm going to, now I'm implementing it, so therefore we're going to do this at this point. Maybe. We also talked about last week how Yehoshua is sort of the morale leader, right? So the Kohanim get it, the Shotrim have to give sort of the technical instructions, like, okay, follow the Aron, stay 2,000 amos back. Yehoshua gets the fun instructions. Hiskadashu, prepare yourself, be holy, however we take that. Here, though, Yehoshua is doing the technical. Right? Isn't this instruction a technical instruction?
But also, why can't those instructions be together? Like what Roberta said, like why do they wait till they do step one, then give them step two? Like they can't do it.
Knowing the Jews, that may be why. In other words,
they have a learning issue, and so they only need one thing. They can only do one thing at a time, right? Cognitive processing.
That's the Jewish IEP. Uh-huh. Now, this is the way we do.
And do this. Stop. Now do this.
Maybe. It is odd. The flow of it is very, is very disjointed. That's for sure. So
it's kind of funny. He says, "This day," I didn't look at the Hebrew, but in the English, "This day I'll begin to magnify thee." But didn't you already tell him he's going to be like? So I guess it's saying this is the day that everyone's going to see now.
Right.
That you are taking Moshe's place because you're really moving. It's not just something might happen and whatever. But
well, is it just that they're moving, or is there something else going on here?
Well, there's going to be a miracle.
And not just any miracle, but
somehow they're going into
Moshe did.
Exactly. Moshe split the sea for the Jews leaving Egypt. Yehoshua is going to split the Yardein as they enter into Israel. So it's more than just, I'm going to elevate you yet again.
And I'm going to make you like Moshe.
Here we go. Exactly. And that's the wording that you get. As I was with Moshe, so I will be with you. But going back to this, to the first question of why is Yehoshua the one to speak here? Because I think that may be the key to the section, although I don't know that I can answer Roberta's question about how disjointed it is. But the...
Maybe it's put him in the spotlight. Sorry. Maybe because if the instructions came from someone else, then they might associate someone else with this miracle. Meaning, like, they might be like, it's not really lifting Yehoshua, so, like, the Shotrim look good. Or, like, someone else looks good, but it's kind of put the focus back on Yehoshua so that the Jews associate the positive and the performance that's going to happen with their leader and not with all the other people they can associate with.
Right, so maybe that's really what
when
this...
When he says the attack, it's a bit... You know, like you be the one to do it.
Right. So, in other words, this is Yahushua making this, you know, momentous occasion happen. Is that what, that's what we're suggesting? In other words, the crossing of the Yarden is, with the carrying of the Aron, going to be a major event in Jewish history. And therefore, even though the command itself is prosaic, it's, you know, move out of the camp, nonetheless, it has grand significance for Jewish history, and therefore he's the one who has to speak. That could be. The other possibility I would float is, although I think that makes sense, but the other possibility I would suggest maybe is that, remember that we talked about how the Kohanim are called Kohanim Halaviyim, and we said that points to their role as teachers, as opposed to ritual, based on Mikdash, that sort of thing. So what they are doing in carrying the Aron is an act of teaching. They're teaching the nation, in this case, follow God. God will perform miracles for you. You're supposed to follow Hashem. So maybe having him give that instruction is part of that experience of showing the nation, this isn't something minimal, this is something significant. But I prefer the first answer that we gave, that this is about triggering the miracle, and therefore Yahushua is going to be the one to give that command.
But more so, in order to make him great in their eyes, he has to be. Meaning, in order for Hashem to thou, like,
yeah,
in order for this promise of you're going to be like Moshe and you're going to be great in their eyes, Hashem has to make him connected to this miracle.
Right. I hear that. And we're going to see.
So more so than it's just a big thing, it should come from him. Meaning, in order to fulfill that promise, mm-hmm, the Jews have to associate him with it or focus on him with it. Instead of just being like, oh, this miracle happened, we found out from the show trip, oh, right, Yahushua who? Like, is he, where is he?
Right.
You know?
I hear that. I hear it. And we're going to see something from the Malbim that's going to tie into that also. So, yeah, that does make sense. Okay. Still doesn't explain the disjointed character.
No. So sorry, Roberta.
So, Hashem says to Yahushua, I'm going to elevate you, which, as we said, is a throwback, really, to the first parak. It's very hard to track Yahushua when you do it once a week and then you have Pesach in the middle, because in the middle of this we had Parak Bet, right, which we spent a lot of time on Rachav and Yericho and all that. So you sort of forget what happened in Parak Aleph. And the Parak Aleph was, a major theme of Parak Aleph was, let's demonstrate that Yahushua is a proper heir to Moshe. So we're picking up from there by saying, now we're going to elevate you, Yahushua, as a miracle happens that parallels what Moshe did. But there's more to it. If you take a look at your sheet and look at source number one, the Malbim. The Malbim says, Hashem Hoshia lo, hodia lo, ki aniflaos lo ye'asu be'emtzo'us Yisrael. Hashem informed him that the miracles would not be done via Israel. Rak od terem yiskarvu el hayardain, yisov la'achor mipnei aron habris v'Yahushua. Before they would actually get to the Yarden, before the nation gets there, remember the 2,000 amos back, the waters will already turn back from before the Aron and Yahushua. Umizeh yedu godol zechusa, and so they would know Yahushua's great merit.
He's like the new, what's his name? Nachman ben Amidah, who likes...
Nachshon.
Nachshon, I'm sorry. You know, he doesn't have to step in to make it. It's like, it's right. Done. It's almost like, wow, look what I led you to.
Right.
It's a very different...
And it's like
scenario.
Moshe. It's really like Moshe, because remember, at the sea, despite the Medrash about Nachshon, and there's a reason for that Medrash, but the Pasuk says that Hashem tells Moshe, Neteyas yadcha al hayam, stretch out your hand over the sea. Right? And he says, Uvikaehu, Moshe split the sea. So Moshe, standing at the edge, does the splitting. The part with Nachshon is because the Pasuk also says, Vayavo b'nei Yisrael al tel chayam, indicating that the Jews walk into the sea. So if Moshe split it, then they're not walking into the sea. So that's why you have these different aspects of it. But Yahushua is like Moshe. He is splitting it. The only problem with this line in the Malbim is that the Navi doesn't say so, in the sense that we have no idea where Yahushua actually is when the Jews are traveling. There's no clear reference to where he's standing. Correct. Malbim assumes that Yahushua is in the front with the Aron.
That's what I visualized, right?
Yeah.
He's the leader.
You would expect him to be.
Well, I don't know. Is this really leading if he's way up front with the Aron instead of back with the people? You know,
leading from within or leading from different leadership styles.
I mean, in war, he's supposed to be at the front. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the role. The commander's supposed to be at the head. But this isn't war in any sense of it. And the nation more likely, you know, needs Yehoshua back with them, not in front with the Aron. So I don't know. I don't know where Yehoshua
is. But is it enough for them to just follow the Aron like that then? Like, because it's the Aron, they'll just follow it?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, well, I mean, that's what
speaking, he's speaking to the Kohanim now, so most likely he's with the Kohanim, not with the people.
He's speaking with the Kohanim, so therefore he should be with them?
Well, yeah, he's going to run back his 2,000 Amal or whatever it is.
Well, maybe he gives them this instruction now.
A lot of traveling for him, right. Back and forth to Amal.
It's a kilometer. It's not like it's a mile. The,
I don't know what a kilometer
is. 2,000 Amos. 0.6 miles.
It's much better to count in kilometers. They go
much easier. Sure.
Yes. It's 0.6 miles. Mm-hmm. Just remember that when the speed limit sign says 100, it means 60, and then you're fine.
Right. There we go.
So,
in all these months.
The next will work on Fahrenheit and Celsius.
It's much easier.
Once you get used to it.
I find that easier.
Yes, it is easier. Once you know 50 is 10, yeah. 32 is 0 and 50 is 10, then everything else becomes simple. It's 18 to 10, or 1.8 to 1, and then all the math is
9.50.
You don't need that.
I don't need that.
That's what they did in school in order to scare you.
And you're all okay.
That's also true. Okay. So, the instruction that's given to the Kohanim, or that Yehoshua is supposed to tell the Kohanim, is when you get to the edge of the Yarden, stop there. Which edge of the Yarden? Eastern side or western side? Are they walking all the way through?
They're on the east. So
they're currently on the east. Yeah. So does that mean you get to the beginning of the Yarden and then you stop there?
Well, if you want to get to the other side,
well, that's the one you're reaching first.
Yeah. And if they're going to the other side, right?
Well, eventually.
Corner, you don't tell them to first cross. Yeah. Like, wait for me at the corner. It doesn't mean cross and wait for me at the next corner.
Well, that's maybe just telling your children that you don't want them crossing the street.
It makes it sound like they're going in and then staying in.
Right. I mean, my gut would have been, it's the eastern side of the Yarden. Yeah. Meaning, don't go all the way through, get to the beginning of it, and then stop there. And that's the way Rashi takes it, and that's the way Malvim takes it. It's the eastern side, and that's supported. If you take a look ahead at Pasuk Tesvav, when it describes the actual event, it says, Uchvo nos eha aron ad ha-yardain, when the carriers of the aron got to the yardain, v'raglea kohanim nos eha aron itbelu b'kitzei hamayim. The feet of the kohanim, carriers of the aron, were immersed in the edge of the water, and the yardain was full, and the yardain stopped. So there it uses the term kitsei to describe the first part of the water that they encounter. So that makes it sound like this is the eastern side. You don't go, you're not going through, you're stopping here. Radak and Mitsudas
Dabi. Would it be the second edge? Meaning, if you're telling them to stop at the edge, so the first edge they encounter is not the second edge.
Right, no, that's what you're saying. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, that's Rashi, that's Malvim, and that's what this pasuk seems to indicate too. The problem is that Radak and Mitzudas David both say it's the western side. That they actually go the entire way through the Yarden. So the question is where they get this from. But they don't say. But I think I have an idea about it. If you take a look towards the end of the fourth parak, when it's time for them to leave the Yarden, Pasuk Ted Zion. It's Ted Zion to Yudchet is the instruction. So, looking at this, Hashem tells Yehoshua, Saveyas HaKohanim Nosei Aron HaYidus, instruct the Kohanim who are carrying the Aron, V'yalu Min HaYarden, and they should come up out of the Yarden. And Yehoshua instructs the Kohanim, saying, Alu Min HaYarden, get up out of the Yarden. And when the Kohanim, V'yibalos HaKohanim Nosei Aron Bris Hashem Mitoch HaYarden, when they came up out of the Yarden, Nitzku Kapos V'agle HaKohanim El HaCharava, their feet were separated, meaning from where they had been, to the dry land, and the Yarden returned to where it was. You could read this either way, but I think that this does sound like they're already at the other side, and they're just stepping up out of the yard gate.
But then do they wait for everyone else to cross?
Yeah, that's what happens in between here and there. Like, yeah.
Like they stand and everyone else goes around them?
Yeah. Or around or in front of them, however that works, yeah. So from here, it sounds to me like they are, in fact, already at the other side. So maybe that's what drives Radak and Mitzvot David. I have no particular interest in one side of this or the other. I'm more interested in how each side, you know, gets where they're going. How is it that you have a view that it's on the eastern side and a view that it's on the western side? I think you can actually find each view anchored in the Psukim. The major points, though, out of this section are that Yehoshua triggers this miracle via the Kohanim, and yes, now it's associated with Yehoshua. Yehoshua is the one who made this happen. And God is going to demonstrate that it is, in fact, for Yehoshua, by Yehoshua, by having it split when Yehoshua shows up with the Aron. You know, if they have to walk through to the western side, I hope it splits still when they get to the eastern side. Like they're not walking through the water the whole way through to get to the other side. And then it's going to split. Because that would be annoying. But I still don't have an answer about the disjointed character of this, except to really suggest that, you know, Hashem is going to give him the instructions piece by piece. So first you will know what you're supposed to do first, and then you will get the instructions of what you're supposed to do second. And this way there will be no confusion. And really, when you think about it, this is one of the few stories in Tanakh where there, in fact, is no confusion. They actually did what they were supposed to do, and it all went off without a hitch. Okay. Well, not when you realize it was all done piecemeal. Okay.
How wide is the yard?
So, we don't know exactly, but we are going to see that it seems to be full. You know, this is, I think we had it last week, this is the season for it.
Yeah.
Right.
But also, it's
Nisan, and the Syrians aren't diverting any water. So, yeah.
There's so many people, though, also, and they must take such a, like a, they're not all crossing in one little 10-foot area.
Correct.
They're spread out, and they're crossing chunks of it.
Well, we don't know.
Were they moving in their? They were moving in their tribes, weren't they?
Yes.
Because when they went to the Yamsuf, it actually, am I correct? It divided into 12 sections.
There is a measure that talks about that. Yeah.
So did that happen here as well?
Not that we know of. Remember, the water isn't splitting here; it's just stopping.
Right.
And the rest flows down. So I don't know of anything with channels here. Going back to the question about why things are broken up as they are, the truth is, we don't have a prior instruction from Hashem. In other words, Yehoshua gets up in the morning, takes them there, instructs the nation, tells the nation get ready, says to the Kohanim, okay, pick up the Aron, and then Hashem speaks to Yehoshua for what is really the first time in this story. So it's not that Hashem spoke, stopped, and spoke again. The question is still, why wait until the Kohanim are moving to say this? But maybe the answer is, because this is now right before...
It's like before you go out on the stage, you know, the director's going to say, break a leg, right? Yeah. Like you give that chizuk and that motivation. Okay, you can do it.
Right.
You're really being put to the test now. You're leading these... you know, hundreds of thousands of people across the sea.
Right.
Go for it.
Right. Okay, so let's see what happens here. Let's read Psukim Tet to Yud Gimel. Vayomer Yehoshua el b'nei Yisrael, go shuhena, v'shim'u es divrei Hashem Elokechem. Yehoshua says to the Jews, come up close here and listen to the words of Hashem your God. Now, here he can't be standing by the Aron because he's told them to stay in distance. Right. Although the Aron has stopped, so... you know, at this point, the Aron is in one place, so he can now come back, talk to the nation, and then lead them forward. Vayomer Yehoshua. Yehoshua declared. Now, of course, Yehoshua already declared in Pasuk Tet, but now he's quoting God. So, therefore, it's sort of a change in voice. The previous Pasuk, Abarbanel notes this, the previous Pasuk Tet, was Yehoshua speaking to the Jews, saying, hey, come on, hear what Hashem has to say. And now, Vayomer Yehoshua, and Yehoshua said to them, once they had all gathered, I'm now speaking for God. Now you will know that the living God is in your midst. V'horesh yorish mipnechem esaknani v'esachiti v'esachibi v'esaprizi v'esagir gashi v'ho'emori v'hayivusi, and that God is going to conquer before you all of the nations of the land. Kanani, Chiti, Chivi, Prizi, Girgashi, Emori, and Yebusi. He's got all seven listed here. Hine, Aron Abris Adon Kal Aretz Over Lifnechem Bayardain. He says, the Aron of God, master of the world, is passing before you into the Yardain, meaning it's in front of you. Not passing in front of you like you're here and it's going like this, but it's ahead of you into the Yardain. That's something that we find. The Gemara points out that the word la'avor often in Tanakh means to be in front of somebody. Not to pass in front of, but to travel ahead of. Like the phrase in Halacha, over la'asiyasan. Ve'ata, and now, I'm going to read through 13 before I come back to some questions on this. Ve'ata kechu lachem shneyasar ish mishivtei Yisrael ish echad lashavet. And here's your instruction. Take 12 men of the tribes of Israel, one per shevet, one per tribe. V'haya, k'noach kapos ragleya kohanim nosei aron Hashem adon kol ha'aretz mehayardein. It's going to be when the feet of the kohanim, carriers of the aron of God, the master of the entire world, notice that he's now said that twice, right? Aron habris adon kol ha'aretz and aron Hashem adon kol ha'aretz. When that is b'mehayardein, when it rests in the yardein, mehayardein yikareisun, the waters of the yardein will split. Hamayim hayardim milamala, the water that is descending from above, viyamdu neid echad, they will stand as one barrel. They are going to halt. There's some discussion about how to translate the word neid, but for our purposes, basically, it means it's going to stand in a wall. All the water coming down is simply going to halt. That's the instruction that he gives them. Questions?
I guess a comment, like that repetitive, it's almost like the pedigree is being emphasized again and again and again.
Mm-hmm.
That, the Kohanim or carrying the Aron is a symbol of Hashem, that Hashem is within. So it's really linking each time that the Nes is coming from Hashem and all these physical pieces and physical people that you see. Here's the sort of the lineage.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, I mean, that's the only explanation I can come up with for why it's going to keep insisting, Aron Abrius, I don't call Haaretz, and so on. Notice, by the way, the Aron then has not yet arrived at the Yardin. I thought it was there, but apparently not, because he says this is what is about to happen, or this is what an ongoing process now. But I have two major questions here. I mean, there's stuff here that doesn't really work, no?
They were already told to go, the Kohanim.
The Kohanim were told to go, so apparently they're in motion. But more fundamentally, look at Pesukim Yud Bet and Yud Gimel.
And then why is he telling them now to get the 12 men from...
Oh, why is he telling anything about 12 men? Who are these... he tells them in Pesukim Yud Bet. To do what? To do what? He stops. In other words, he tells them... Designate for yourselves, right?
Yes.
Designate 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one per tribe, because apparently they don't realize that they have 12 tribes, right? Designate 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one per tribe. What did he think they were planning on doing? Did he think that he's going to tell them to designate 12 men from the tribes of Israel? By the way, I'm mentioning the tribes of Israel. But then they were going to take, like, you know, three from Yehuda? What was the need for him to say that? And what's his need to designate them all together?
Yeah,
to do
what? What are they going to be doing?
He stopped. He then, having told them, designate them, he says, and by the way, when the Aron gets to the Yardin, the Yardin is going to split.
Right. So what are those 12 men doing?
Correct.
Right. They're back there.
Designated.
Well, but they're a kilometer away.
Designated.
They're designated. That's it. They're identified. The 12 men are identified to do something.
Are they supposed
to be
the leaders of each?
He didn't say. We've got nothing. That's one problem. Second problem, when did Hashem tell him this? We haven't seen this instruction.
Mm-hmm.
We've been very detailed about the instructions Yehoshua gets. So when did this happen? So this is very... The section is not straightforward. But overall, what we're going to see here is Yehoshua in this morale-boosting grand role. So he gives his first message, God is with you. His second message here, the Aron representing God, master of the universe, is going to do this. And here is the miracle that's going to happen. Right? What's particularly fascinating to me, though, is the interplay between Yehoshua and God. When Hashem speaks to Yehoshua, who does Hashem describe as the grand figure out of this miracle?
Yehoshua.
When Yehoshua describes it to the nation, who is the grand figure?
Hashem.
Right? That's how it should be. Mm-hmm. Correct. But God is going to credit Yehoshua, and Yehoshua is going to credit God. That's the way it's supposed to work.
Is God just lifting Yehoshua through his miracle?
Well, what does it mean to lift him?
He's just telling him that they'll see that I'm with you like I was with Moshe. So I do this for Moshe, I'm doing this for you. But that's not saying that he's the star of the miracle. It's just saying that through the miracle, it's the proof that I'm with you.
But what does it mean for God to be with Yehoshua? Like, what does it take away?
Doesn't mean that he's part of the miracle. Meaning,
is Yehoshua
a
hammer?
Show.
But that's it. Is Yehoshua a hammer? In other words, is it simply that Yehoshua is the tool God is going to use? If so, I agree with you. Then the fact that God says, via Yehoshua, this is going to happen, says nothing special about Yehoshua. But as I understand what's going on, it's more than that. He wants to inspire the nation with confidence in Yehoshua. What he wants to say is, Yehoshua is the one I have selected to be with because Yehoshua is special. There are traits about him that are worthy. It's not simply that Yehoshua is man on the scene. You know, I had a nail to smash, so here's a hammer.
But he's not... I agree with that, but I don't think that Yehoshua is... I don't think that God is saying that Yehoshua is creating this miracle. I think he's showing the nation, I'm doing these things for the nation because of Yehoshua, but that Yehoshua is not the star of the miracle.
That's fine.
Meaning, and he's not even there, according to one opinion. We're saying he's with the nation, and the Kohanim are doing the miracle.
Right.
Meaning, so I don't think he's not performing.
Right.
He's just being supported, meaning Hashem's showing his great support of Yehoshua through doing this, but Yehoshua's not...
No, so I'll reword. I'll take out performing. It's not, the point isn't the performing of the miracle. The point is that you know, Hashem plays up Yehoshua as the one for whom this miracle is being performed, the one of great worth. And the response from Yehoshua is to say, look how grand Hashem is. Which is fine. It's not unusual.
Well,
it's the way it should be.
I mean,
yeah.
You know,
it's the way it should be.
Leader who's like, oh yeah, look how great I am.
Right.
Yeah. And they're not worthy.
But I just think it's interesting to me to see the interplay. But no, I think it is as it should be. We do not want leaders who take credit for themselves. We want leaders who give credit to everybody around them, and appropriately enough to Hashem in this case. If they're going to take all the credit for themselves, if Yehoshua is going to say, look how wonderful I am, I suspect he's out of a job tomorrow. That's the way that should work. That may be. This could be a good way to go out. Go out on top.
How do you know?
The truth is, things are pretty good for Yehoshua.
Yeah.
There's some blips, but so they're now going. They're now being instructed. Well, first Yehoshua says to them, "Come forth, go Shuhena, and hear the words of Hashem." So take a look at source number two, please. This is interesting. In terms of the piece that I emailed out after last week when we talked about the space that the nation took up. So, courtesy of Jacob's formula, we said that in a medium-dense crowd, they would take up a square kilometer, assuming you have 2 million to 2.4 million people. If you have more than that, then you need more space. Or if they're really dense, then you need half of a square kilometer space.
How many are there now?
There have to be somewhere in the 2 to 3 million range, maybe more. There are 600,000 men between, of military age, between the age of 20 and 60, right? The last census they had put the number as a little more than 600,000. When you figure in the fact that you don't have any senior citizen males, because they all died, but you have senior citizen females, plus you have all the women 20 to 60, plus you have all the children under the age, right? You have to figure you're dealing with a number that's well above 2 million. That would be my assumption. So take a look at what Rashi does here. When Yehoshua says to the nation, go Shuhena, come here, Rashi says, same as kulam bein shnei badei aron. So this is evidently before they're going to be 2,000 amos away from the aron. he squeezes them in between the poles of the Aron. The Aron, remember, has the two poles that run back to front.
Who's this? The 12 representatives or all the colonies?
No, the nation.
All the 2 million people.
The nation.
They're all in between. How can they
do? I thought the Aron left already.
So yeah, apparently the Aron hasn't left. Yeah. That's correct. And he says this is one of the places where a tiny space manages to hold a great number of people. What he's really saying, without using the word, is nes.
Yeah, right.
That this is miraculous.
Like the same, like it happened in the Beis HaMikdash.
Like in the Beis HaMikdash, precisely. The space-time is warped, and everybody manages to somehow squeeze into this space. And yes, the Kohanim have not left. That would be the idea. Take a look at the way.
That means that they would all go through together, basically.
If they're squeezed
between the poles, then they move.
This is just for the conversation with Yehoshua. And then after that, the Aron's going to go. The point of Rashi saying this, well, before we get to the point of Rashi saying this, look at Radak's response.
It says that they carried the ark and they went before the people.
In Pasuk. They carried, yeah, so it's saying eventually they did this. In other words, it's saying, yes, they would eventually follow Yehoshua's instruction. That would be the way you have to take it, assuming you're reading as Rashi does.
Right.
Radak says, Hikrivam vihikilam lefnei ha'aron. So Radak has the same idea that he quotes first, that he gathered them in front of the Aron, b'makom shahaya Hashem Yehoshua, where Yehoshua was standing, v'yishmiyam esdibrei Hashem, and he made heard to them the words of God. And then he says, v'zeh drash rachok. He says, this drash is distant. He says, I'm sorry, but if something like that were to happen, the Torah would have to say so. That's too great a miracle to not appear in the book. It's not something you can just extrapolate from nuances. The question is,
why does he feel the need to do that?
Right. That's really the big question is, what's driving this?
Why does Rashi have to say that? Why can't he say this book to them?
What's the transmission? It's one person. It's almost like you'd need a nest for them to be heard about.
Well, earlier we had suggested that, in fact, Yehoshua speaks to others who then tell others and so on.
We have an idea, but
with Moshe, Hashem making him audible to everybody, I don't think we have such an idea with Yehoshua.
Mm-hmm. Why does Rashi feel the need to explain it in general, at all?
So, you tell me. What is this about?
Maybe because it says Koshuhana.
I think that's really what it is. I think that's really what it is, what it's about. It's really the Goshuhana, because that Yehoshua never says Goshuhana. He's spoken to the nation before without saying Goshuhana. Goshuhana sounds like, come closer.
Why can't it be almost a symbolic Goshuhana? Like, come together as one nation, of one mind, of one heart, and get close symbolically.
And I think Radak would be very comfortable with that. But Rashi is giving you this idea that Goshuhena. Remember that Rashi is not inventing the idea of compressing the nation. That's something we have seen, like in the Beis HaMikdash, so it's not without precedent. And Rashi himself is quoting Medrash. He's not inventing this here. But I think it's based on the Goshuhena. Maybe the Bezos Teidun, with this you will know, because this is usually, when someone in the Torah says Zos or Zeh, it's usually they're pointing to something. So the idea that they're all there to see whatever it is that he is describing may be it also. But it really seems like an unnecessary miracle. In other words, this wasn't needed in the way that, let's say, the Yardin, holding the Yardin has a purpose to it. Whether to ease their crossing or whether to elevate Yehoshua. Gathering them all in front is just, a neat trick. It doesn't seem to have the same, the same purpose.
Or necessity at all.
Intimate also about that wording, like Goshuhena, like come close, almost like they're going to be also very close with God, not just there's an intimacy in witnessing that themselves and experiencing that.
Interesting. That would fit. We use the phrase elsewhere when Yosef talks to his brothers and he admits that he's Yosef, and they jump back and he says Gishuna Elai. Vayigashu. He says, come forward to me. So there is this idea that it's sort of a drawing near intimacy. When Yehuda wants to appeal on behalf of Binyamin, Vayigashu elav Yehuda, right? So Yehuda, you know, also, at least according to one way to look at it, is trying to appeal to Yosef on a personal level. So there is, you know, there is that. That also fits very nicely. I forget where I saw this. I forget who it was who said this. But when Yehuda approaches Yosef, it says, "Vayigash elav Yehuda vayomer bi Adoni yedaber na avdecha," etc. So the Medrash on that says Yehoshua says that Yehuda apologizes to Yosef. Oh no, sorry, not the Medrash. The pasuk says it as it continues. It says, "Yedaber na avdecha davar bi Azne Adoni vayicharacha bi avdecha." He says, "Let your servant, me Yehuda, speak in the ears of my master Yosef, and please don't get angry, because you're like Paro." So this Mefarish, I don't remember where I read this, picks up on the fact that Yehuda apologizes. He says, don't get angry. There's nothing for Yosef to get angry about. Yehuda is as polite can be. He calls himself his slave. He speaks in the third person. But the answer is that he insists on speaking to Yosef directly, without an intermediary. Normally there's the melitz in between them, and here Yehuda goes to speak to him personally, and that could be an offense to him. And Yehuda said, look, I need to speak one-on-one, because when the interpreter translates it, it's no longer as intimate. It's no longer as personal. I'm appealing on behalf of my brother, I'm appealing on behalf of my father, I need to be able to do it directly. So there is the sense that, yes, the Vayigash implies a degree of intimacy, and yes, that could be what's driving this here. It fits with other uses of it also, elsewhere. Like when Esav brings the food to Yitzchak, and when Yaakov brings it also, possibly also, but Vayageshlo Vayochal, he brought it to him, same idea, and he ate. Yeah. No, it's when Yaakov brings it. So yeah, we have this idea. Okay, so that's this nuance from Rashi. But the broader question: what is he doing with these 12 people? So Rashi and Radak simply say he's designating them for later. Right? They're going to have a function later. We're going to see there will indeed be a function for the 12 people. So that's what they're doing.
Is it a problem that God never told them that?
He's right.
In the name of God.
So that's I still want to get to that, but in good time. The Rashi and Radak say, designate the 12 now, okay, take care of it now, and we'll come back
ready.
To them. Yeah.
They're ready, and you don't have to delay.
Right. Mitzudas, David, and Malbim disagree and say no. Their role is to witness the miracle. If you take a look at source number 4, he simply says, L'man yiyu eidim al hanes.
They will be
the 12 going people. Ahead.
So they're sort of...
Everybody else would also see it.
Everyone else sees it, but they're sort of the designated tellers of the story now.
Huh. They had a front row.
Like they have a front row, but
they're really... For the skeptics.
In a sense, and not just for the skeptics, but I think you want to have designees. You want to have people who are told, your job is to stand there and watch and record this event, because people are going to want to know.
They're going to be newspapers.
Yeah. So you say, these are the people who are going
to
record.
Press release. Everybody.
But Abarbanel does something completely different with this that I really like. He picks up on that phrase that I highlighted for you when we read the pasuk, when it says ish echad, lashavet, because ish echad occurs in only one other place in the Torah, but it occurs 3 times in our story. We're going to see this phrase ish echad with the 12 3 times, and only once elsewhere in the Torah. The other place where it appears, take a look, and then it will become obvious, is Bamidbar Yud Gimel Beis, chapter 13 in Bamidbar, sentence 2. Yep.
Bamidbar where?
13:2.
Sure.
Shlach lecha an Hashem b'yosu with Eretz Canaan, right? Asher aninu tzei l'bnei Yisrael. Ish echad. Ish echad. L'matei alosav tishlachu. One man per tribe. Only appears that once with the Meraglim, which is 12, one per tribe, and three times in this story. That's it. So, Abar Benel says, Yehoshua is specifically summoning up the image of the Meraglim now. Why? So he comes up with an interesting approach.
Sounds like a poor idea.
Sounds like a poor idea, yeah, doesn't it?
Like, why bring up that?
Hey, now we're going to do the Meraglim thing again.
Yeah, yeah. Let's talk about that.
So take a look at what he does. He says, "Ulfisha minag sar hatzavala leches lifnei ha'am lilchom im ha'oyvim batchila." He says the practice in the army is that the officer goes in front of the nation to fight first with the enemy. The imo yelchu ish echan mikol hasirim asher b'machaneh, and with him goes one representative of each of the camp's officers. Kadesh b'mekom tachanoso kol echad ikach mekom svivo miuchal adono. So that when it comes time to set up camp, each one is going to select a spot for his senior officer, for his master. So the vision that he has is that in the military, the general or the leader goes ahead, along with him representatives of each officer, they pick out their spots where they want to be. L'chein amar Yehoshua shabimei Moshe, kasher sholchu hamaraglim ish achad lashavet lefneihem l'ragel es ha'aretz, hayapu el meguna. So he says it was wrong, back in Moshe's day, that the representatives of each Shevet went ahead of Moshe to spy out the land. That was a disgrace. They shouldn't go in front of the Aron. Not so much Moshe, but in front of the Aron. Avalata, but now, Sheha Aron Olech Lefnehem, Ru'uy Atashayiv Harush, Neimasar Anashim, Ishecha Vashavet Aleches Samuch La'aron. The Aaron is now going before them, so they should choose 12 men, and those men are now, we know where they're going to be, are going to travel with the Aaron. So Yehoshua is saying, now is the time for us to have. With the spies, it was the wrong time. That wasn't the time to do it, because you're not supposed to go in front of the Aaron. You sort of wonder if he's not dissing Moshe along the way by doing this. I would tend to think not, just because... not. But Yehoshua is saying, now is the time for representatives of each Shevet to go. It was wrong then, but now it's right as you accompany the Aron in across the Yarden into Israel. So more than just witnesses, these are the representatives of each Shevet entering the land. So according to Abar Benel, it has nothing to do with the future mission of the 12. In other words, this group of 12 has nothing to do with the 12 that we're going to see later on. We're going to have to take stones out of the Yarden. This is a separate group.
So do they pick them again?
We'll see. Don't know yet. Well, you can flip ahead. But what this also what this also does is actually something remarkable. What it does is something I would have thought he shouldn't do, especially after Goshuhena had them all gathering as one. This is tribalist. Right?
Yeah, he like, can't make up his mind.
Well, he's emphasizing now, one per Shevet, that they're all going to be separate. I would have said, keep them all together. He's emphasizing this tribalism even within a united nation.
Well, isn't it... It's always better to keep things within tribes, just from an organizational point of view, isn't it?
I don't know. I mean, I don't know what his options were. Because you don't want a situation in which you pick representatives and you aggravate everybody by getting, you know, the representation wrong.
But why is this necessary at all?
Well, if I'm taking...
Why do this? Why take one from each one and put them up there? It doesn't seem like Hashem ever commanded him to do that. Like,
so we still have to get to that question of...
I mean, why do this at all? Like you're saying, he has this whole unity thing going on.
Right.
So don't do this.
Right. So, I mean, the question of when he was instructed to do this, or where did he get it, you have to what the answer has to come down to is, God told him this as part of the instructions, and the Navi didn't take the time to spell everything out. That's really where the answer is going to end up being. Unless you're going to suggest that he really invented this, you know, on his own, which I suppose is theoretically possible as well. There are other times where we find Yehoshua doing something on his own. We'll even see it in the next parak. So it's not crazy to suggest that Yehoshua actually did this on his own. But in terms of the tribalism that he has awakened here, the truth is, this is a constant theme for the Jews. Even when they go through Yam Suf, right? The Medrash you mentioned before, Ruth, about the tribes splitting and having different channels, right? Instead of everybody going through as one, is a statement of, we are each separate Shvatim. We're not one nation. They camp, we're told, as one, but each Shevet has its own area, has its own identity. The Kohen Gadol, right, wants to represent all of them on the Choshen Mishpat, on the breastplate that he wears. He has a separate stone for each Shevet.
It goes through everywhere. What they talk about people, so and so from ish Shevet, so and so.
Yep.
It comes in Rupin, in all sorts of places, doesn't it? So, I mean, that's just the way it was. People were attached to it.
But that's how you also make people feel part of something, because if you're one big conglomerate, you don't feel like you have so much of an identity. If you're part of a Shevet, and you have a leader, and you have this, it builds, like, it gives a synergy then to all the parts when they come together.
And I don't see that it was a problem.
Well,
I don't see it as a problem.
It does end up being a problem. Because what happens, not in Yehoshua, well, a little bit in Yehoshua, and even stronger in Shoftim, is that the Shvatim really stop seeing themselves as part of a central group. Mm-hmm. Not only is there a problem of rivalry, what you have is a problem of not working together.
Well, we see that even with Reuven and God, with Yehoshua, that, right, I mean, like, they distance themselves a little bit, and there's that, like, they're not really seeing the bigger unity as much.
Right. I mean, there they have a particular motivation.
Right.
And the Menashe piece we talked about is not necessarily that kind of a split. Meaning Menashe isn't in the original group. It's not clear how half of Menashe ends up there. But as a general point, yes, Reuven and Gad put their priority of getting the land that they want ahead of being in the land with everybody else. And that's actually going to come up again at the end of Sefer Yehoshua in a big way. But the idea here is a certain tribalism that is going to haunt them. It is going to be a problem. But on the other hand, you know, Roberta pointed out, it's somewhat of a concession to reality. Like, you need to have your subdivision identity. And all the more so when you're talking about a group that's going to move into a land and is going to spread out and have tribal portions.
To be living in different
right. Places. You don't have central communication. Yeah. You have no means of speaking to everybody all at the same time. And the tribal identity and tribal government is going to become very important. Among the Shoftim, you don't have a melech, somebody who's over the entire nation. You have people who are regional. So, it's true. I'm just pointing it out because I find it to be an interesting tension for the Jews all through, and this is an example of it. So what we see here is, in this, you know, little section that we just read, the Sukkim Tet Gimel, is that Yehoshua calls them forth, whether that's a statement of intimacy or whether that is, as Rashi suggests, physically, they all fit into this narrow space by the Aron, which, yes, indicates the Aron has not started moving yet. And Yehoshua gives them the pep talk, you're going to now see Hashem is with you. Oh, and by the way, the water's going to split. Hashem hasn't actually told Yehoshua that, you know. We haven't seen that. The closest we have is that Hashem said, I'm going to make you great as I was with Moshe. So Yehoshua thinks to himself, well, look, I know we're supposed to be going into Israel, and there's a Yarden in the way. And God said he's going to do for me as he did for Moshe. So, water's going to split, I guess. And he's willing to...
Pretty big leap of faith there.
Right. Now, that's the thing. He's going to rely on his logic to actually get up in front of the nation and say the water is splitting.
Yeah, how are we going to get across? There'll be a bridge there when we get there.
But either this was in the instructions that, again, we weren't told about, or this is Yehoshua figuring, well, I guess that's what God wants to have happen.
I'm really hoping.
Yes. And so...
mental telepathy going on there.
Right.
Wishing.
Well, in Pasuk Yudalid, Yehoshua finds out, okay, it actually is going to split. Not yet, but starting in Pasuk Yudalid. Vayihi binisoha amme ahole hem lavores hayarden. It was when the nation left their tents to travel to cross the Yarden. Vakohanim nos eha aron abris lifnei ha'am. The Kohanim carrying the aron in front of the nation. Uchvo nos eha aron ad hayarden. When the bearers of the Aron get to the Yarden, and this is the pasuk I pointed to before to show that they're on the eastern side, v'raglei kohanim nosei ha'aron nitbelu b'ktzei hamayim, their feet were immersed in the edge of the water, v'hayarden malei al kol gedosav kol yemei katzir, the water is overflowing, it's over its boundaries, all through the harvest season, which Nisan is the beginning of the harvest season, v'yamdu hamayim hayardim milamala. And the water that was descending from above stood. Kamu neid echad, they rose in one neid. And again, neid, call it a barrel for lack of a better term right now, but the point is that the water piles up. Harchek me'od be'adam ha'ir, or me'adam ha'ir, asher mitzad tzarsan. Very far from a city called Adam, that's next to Tzartan. So the water doesn't go to that town, a town that they knew of. And the point is to say this is truly miraculous. Not only is the water not descending, but it's not like the water then spreads out as though there was a barrier in the way and so it's going to flood everything, but God is storing it all in this one space and it's just piling high. V'hayordim al yam ha'arava tamu nichrasu, and whatever was descending to yam ha'arava, yam ha'melach, to the Dead Sea, they simply stopped, halted, was cut off, the Ha'ama Avru Neged Yericho, and the nation stood opposite Yericho. So it emphasizes the fullness of this, showing that it's clearly a miracle, right? That it's not a natural event. And it doesn't reach this city in order to demonstrate that it's a miracle. And it splits here, as Malbim says, for Yehoshua, although the Pasuk did not say so explicitly. I wanted to see this and the Malibu on it, but maybe you should wait until next week. Yeah, given it also this has been asked. Okay, so we'll pick up with that, I hope, next week. Okay?
Where are we next?